Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Two verses today we're going to say as an introduction. Acts 10, verse 38, and then 1 John 2:27. So Acts 10, 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And then 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has been taught to you, you abide in him. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you. For Ben and Nicola's beautiful baby, Lord. And thank you for the grace on that family, Lord. And thank you for all of us, God. I know we're at home right now. We're in the safety of our homes. And so we thank you for watching over us, God, and watching over our church. We pray, Lord, that today's service would really touch your heart, God, and that you would touch our hearts in return, Father. And so we thank you for that, God. And we ask you to really speak to us through your word, God. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room and all the rooms. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to teach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. How we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So last week, we talked about pursuing the radical middle. It's one of our distinctives, kind of a theological distinctive, a theological vision for us that we want to pursue maybe sometimes two opposing things, seemingly opposing things, but we want to pursue them at the same time with such passion that as a result, the tension creates what we call this radical middle. And we're saying that we're okay. We're not necessarily so comfortable in this space, but we're okay to explore this space and wrestle with God in the midst of this space in the radical middle. And I mentioned last week some things like the middle between the friendship and the fear. I heard from some husbands beg their wife and said, wife, can we have more friendship than fear in our relationship? And I hope that's going well for you at home. These are part of it. And so today I want to talk about another distinctive of ours. And if you can think about pursuing the radical middle was kind of a theological vision, this is more of a practical vision of how we're meant to live our lives every day, which really brings us to this idea of being naturally supernatural. So if you're at home with somebody, tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, good looking, naturally supernatural. So you need to be naturally supernatural. If you're home alone, just say that to yourself, okay? But for everyone else, just tap your kids. You need to be naturally supernatural. It's so important. And when we talk about this, I want to talk about what we call normative Christian behavior. In other words, what is normal Christian behavior? What is our behavior? What is our conduct as followers of Jesus? What should it be like? What's it about? What should we expect from the followers of Jesus? Well, I threw a couple of passages. There's so many, but I just threw a couple, just a sampling. Philippians 1:27 tells us, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. 1 Peter 1:15, he says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. And so when we think about normative Christian behavior, normal Christian behavior, we know that we should be holy. That there's something about our behavior. We should be different than the behavior that's out there in the world. And we've been talking about this for a lot of this year. Particularly when it came to COVID and all these things happening. Remember we said in the world everyone's being greedy and hoarding. And so we said we need to be, as followers of Jesus, our normative Christian behavior, we should be generous and we should share. We shouldn't hoard, but we should share. And so this would be some idea of what it means, the behavior of a follower of Jesus, which is really important for us. And so we understand this. There's a difference. Our behavior should be different. Our behavior, he says, should be excellent. It says that our behavior, our conduct should be in a manner that's worthy of Christ. And Jesus was perfect. In fact, the Bible tells us, be perfect, for God is perfect. And I know some translations be holy, but that's kind of the idea of this completeness that happens. So we recognize as followers of Jesus, our normative Christian behavior, that we should not steal. We should not lie. Obviously, we should not murder. There's a lot of these different things. We should be forgiving. We should be kind to one another. We should be tender-hearted. We should be patient. And these are like the normal Christian behavior that as a follower of Jesus, you can call these fruits of repentance or the parts of our righteousness that goes out before us. And so we understand that. So we understand this idea of normative Christian behavior. We understand that in terms of character and our conduct, in terms of our behavior. But how about in our actions? What should we do? What would it mean, normative Christian behavior? Not so much inside, like our conduct, our values in these things, but how about our actions? I mean, Ernest talked about it a little bit, that we should be going out and outreaching. We should be sharing the love of Jesus Christ with people. And so in our actions, you know, and I really come to this question is really our Christian behavior, is it all about just being nice people? Are we just supposed to be nice people? I mean, how is that going to change the world? And if you guys take an experience in God with me, we know Blackaby spends a bit of time talking about this. That if the world, if all they see is just nice people, how are they ever going to see God? Because there's a lot of nice people. In fact, there's a lot of people that are much nicer than Christians are that don't have a relationship with Jesus. And so it can't just be about our behavior. It can't just be about us being nice. There must be something else about our life in Jesus as followers of Christ. Not just our behavior, but our actions that make a difference. We have to show the world that God is God, that He's huge, He's large. And so how do we go about doing that? And thus, we come to this place. Now, before I get into the meat of this, and by the way, this is going to be a two-part series, okay? I can't do this in 1 week. And so we're going to do this over 2 weeks of time. But we understand that the Bible clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit has been given to the church to carry out the work of Christ on earth. In other words, He has given us His anointing. Acts 10:38, I'll read it again, is, as you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. The next passage read in 1 John 2:27, John says now, he says, as for you, the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you. And so that anointing that we're talking about, that Jesus, He came to destroy the works of the devil, that same anointing lives in every single one of us. He's given that to us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, He says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Because the Spirit of the Lord dwells in us, Jesus says that we will even do greater things than He did. John 14:12, He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And if you continue to read that, He says, because I send the Spirit to you. I must go so that I could send the Spirit to you, and because I go to the Father, He says, you, me, all of us, we will do greater works. And this is what we're talking about. There's something about the life of the believer that should point the direction towards God, to a huge God, not a small God. Not just someone who just changes our behavior here and there, which is, I mean, don't get me wrong, it's a big thing, but to a supernatural God, even though we're living in a natural world. And I would say personally, I really understood this whole concept or this practice actually through a church that I was going to at the time. And some of you guys have heard me share before, but when I first became a Christian, The church that I started going to, there was a Korean-American church that I was part of, but the church that I went to on my own time and that I just came to learn and grow was actually the Anaheim Vineyard. And I was taught under Pastor John Wimber, that many of us would be very familiar with his name, and just amazing, gifted individual. Especially when he taught on the Holy Spirit, man, it was so powerful, so anointed. And I learned so much about this idea of being naturally supernatural. In fact, that whole idea when I talk about pursuing the radical middle, that's actually a phrase from the Vineyard. It's actually a book that was written about the Vineyard movement by some of the key Vineyard leaders after the death of John Wimber. And it was kind of like almost like a denominational politic kind of a book about who we are. And the title of the book was Pursuing the Radical Middle. And so I kind of borrowed that phrase. It really informed me of where I want to do if I eventually planted a church. And obviously, this is SP that's here. But the story that really encompasses a lot of this is John Wimber. He used to be a music producer. You know, he was a drug addict, you know, hippie, the whole deal. And he actually wrote and produced music for the Righteous Brothers. If some of the old school guys, you remember that, you know, Unchained Melody and these type of things. And his wife became a Christian, and it kind of freaked him out. And so she started at a hippies, you know, a Jesus movement Bible study, and she got saved and radically saved. And so she stopped doing drugs and all these things. And he obviously kind of followed along, and then he got saved. And so the first church they ever went to is kind of a large church, and he was going for a few months. And after a few months, he walked up to one of the ushers because he had a name tag on. So he felt like, okay, you probably know something. And he walked up to the usher and he says, hey, mister, he says, what are we going to do the stuff? And the usher was like, what are you talking about? He says, when are we going to do the stuff? You know, like the stuff in the Bible. And he's like, well, you know, again, I don't understand what you're saying. He says, you know, like the healing and the casting out demons and, you know, all this stuff that's written in the Bible. He says, when are we going to do this stuff? And the usher says, oh, no, we don't do that kind of stuff. You know, and he basically gave a whole, like, theology of the cessationist movement. Well, you know, after the apostolic age, God gave us the Bible, so we don't need to do all these authentic signs and so on and so forth. And Wimber looked at this guy totally incredulous. And he said, what? You don't understand? He says, I gave up drugs for this. What do you mean we're not going to do this stuff? And so that started a whole line of thinking, or really a practice at the Vineyard. And they would have this thing called ministry time. And so just like in most churches, they would have a time of worship. They would have a time of offering. They would have a time of the word, you know, and a song of response. And then after all that, they had a time where they called, we're going to do the stuff. And so they're going to lay hands on people, they're going to pray for the sick, they're going to pray for healing, they're going to prophesy, they're going to ask for supernatural, for signs and wonders, basically all this stuff that's in the Bible, just simply as when are we going to do the stuff? And this is what I mean by being naturally supernatural. It's simply to say that we're going to do the stuff. That they're going to try in the best of our ability to pray for the sick. See, as I tell people over and over again, healing is not up to us. Healing is up to God. But we partner with God by praying for the sick. That's our job. Our job is to pray. It's God's job to heal. And so we're going to continue to, even after service today, you can go into one of these rooms on Zoom and you can pray with one of our well ministers, and what are they doing? They're doing the stuff. They're just trying to be naturally supernatural. In other words, because God is super, we are supernatural beings, and so we are naturally going to go about doing this. We're not going to, I don't want to sound like negative about certain things, but we're not really the type of church that we're going to, you know, get a bunch of flags and wave them around, even though I'm nothing against that. It's just not our culture in that way. I'm not going to shuffle around just as naturally as we can, without offending, as inoffensive as we can, naturally supernatural. Mark 16:17 says, these signs will accompany those who have believed. It's really clear. These signs will accompany those who have believed. So signs follow believers. believers don't follow signs. It's a very different thing. Signs and wonders, works of power, healing, prophecy, hearing God's voice, these should follow those that believe. This is normative Christian behavior. You know, for a long time, I really, and you guys know, I just did this just recently. For the first time in 18 years, I taught on the gifts of the Spirit. In terms of comprehensively, I may have shared different parts during our season as a church, but I deliberately held off doing that for a long time because I felt like one of the errors in the charismatic church is that they so emphasize, I would say they overemphasize the gifts of the Spirit. And so when they do that, they make it seem too special. It is special. Trust me, it is special. It is a gift that God gives. But when they make it too special, they make it outside the norms of what is natural, outside the norms of just kind of what is regular. And what I wanted to do through all these years, I wanted to portray a kind of Christianity, a kind of following Jesus that, yeah, the supernatural, it's just natural. Praying for the sick, seeing people healed, obviously seeing people saved, you know, all kinds of things, miracles. This is just part of who we are as the people of God. And so I tried for the longest time to hold off, and finally I end up doing it. I think we really enjoyed. I know I enjoyed the series. I hope you enjoyed the series as well on the gifts of the Spirit. And I hope we're using those things right now. But it happens a lot. And I felt like that's such a huge error in the charismatic church in that way. And so it becomes like only special people can do this. Only special people can pray for the sick. Only special people. And that's one thing I love about the Vineyard, because they really, really did believe in the priesthood of all believers. And if you went to their church, especially back in those days, you can come up to the front, and I mean, John Wimber will pray for you, other, you know, very seasoned ministers and counselors would pray for you, and it would be awesome. But actually, just sitting in the bleachers and just having Joe Blow or whatever pray for you, honestly, was just as powerful. I mean, I can't tell you how many times that you know, we went to church. And then I when I was a youth pastor, I used to take my youth group there to the church as well on Sunday nights. And it just blew us away how just these normal people, no name tags, you know, no titles, and they would walk up to us and give us the most profound prophetic words. I remember one time, and we were actually coming to Hong Kong. It was 1995, and we were preparing to come to Hong Kong on a mission trip. And we had one kid in our youth group, and he was a Korean. He was Chinese, but born in Korea, so we used to call him Jampong. And so he was basically, if you know, that's a Korean Chinese dish. And so, he was actually Taiwanese, so he had a Taiwanese passport. And back in 1995, you know, relations with Hong Kong, China, Taiwan was kind of messed up. So we had a heck of a time getting him a visa to go to China. And so we're in the midst of that. And honestly, I was going to give up. And so we were there Sunday night with our team. And this random lady out of nowhere walks up to us. She beelines it to this student. His name was John. And she's kind of walking. And it's almost like she's walking and she hears something from the Lord. And she beelines to him. And he says, this is what she says. She says, "I want you to know that your name is John and you're going to be a missionary to your own people." And then she left. I mean, she just walked out. You know, and John was like, you know, he was like, "This is crazy." And we're all like mouth, you know, so wide. Like, what is this prophetic? Your name is John and you're going to be a missionary to your own people. And you know what? And that word was so powerful. It was so needed because he couldn't get a visa to China, and a bulk of our trip was in China. We're actually going to ask him to stay home. But because we got that word, "Your name is John, and you're a missionary to your own people." Now, it wasn't John Wimber. It wasn't, you know, the prayer team. It was just this random person. What am I saying? Naturally supernatural. That all the followers of Jesus, because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. In other words, it's inside of us. And Jesus operating out of the power of the Spirit, we have access to that as well. The anointing is still there in that way. This is normative Christian behavior. And I want us to get into that space of saying this is how the people of God should live our lives. We are naturally supernatural. That the supernatural just flows out of us because we're the people of God. And we want to display the works of God to a dying world that wants to see something beyond this world. Look at all the TV shows. Look at all the movies and it's supernatural. I mean, what's the big thing these days? Superheroes. They're beyond us. In that way, in other words, the world is so messed up. I mean, the world is so messed up that we need people from outside our being, you know, guys like Thor or Superman or something like that, to help us in our decrepit state. In fact, if I'm really going to make a case here, I would suggest to you that Superman is merely a humanistic picture, or it's a human pop culture trying to depict who Jesus is. I mean, think about this. The world is so messed up that someone from the outside world needs to come in, and he's super. And he comes and he saves everybody. I mean, that sounds exactly like Jesus. And so Superman is just copying what the Bible is. And we see a lot of these things happening in pop culture. They're just simply a type of Christ in this way. And so this is normative Christian behavior. And so today, what I want to do today and next week, I want to talk about a little bit. I want to clear up maybe some misconceptions we have about the Holy Spirit, who makes us naturally supernatural. Brothers and sisters, I want us to recognize and honor him as a third person of the Trinity. I want Solomon's Porch, all of our churches, to honor the Father, God, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. So today I have 3 points, and next week I'll do another 3 points. So number one, power versus person. Power versus person. Is the Holy Spirit a power? Is it some entity? Do I just connect in and I get zapped with power? Is that what this is about? Well, I think if we actually go and break it down in the Greek, we can actually find a little bit more. The word spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament pretty much say the same thing. It means breath. In the New Testament, it's the word pneuma. And this is the where we get the idea of wind. But basically, it's the breath of the nostrils or the mouth. And so it's a breathing, and wind plays a part here. And so it's the disposition of or influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone. Now, pneuma is a noun. But pneuma is what we call a neuter noun. And so what I mean by neuter means that it's neither male nor female. There are actually, right now in the English language, there are currently 0 words that depict this neuter noun. It actually doesn't exist in our English language. And so if you think about this, neuter noun, meaning that pneuma is neither male nor female. It's a noun, though, and so you should actually correctly translate this as it. But if you notice throughout the New Testament, the writers of the Scriptures, when they talk about the Holy Spirit and they use this noun, this pneuma, not the personal pronoun, but the pneuma. And when they talk about the Spirit in this way, notice they don't use the pronoun it. What do they use? They say he. Now, think about why that's so significant. Just put it into terms in this way. In other words, the writers of the Scriptures are breaking proper Greek grammar. And again, it should be translated as it. But every time they don't translate it as it, which is a neuter noun, they translate it as he. And you got to understand the reason why this exists. Again, the proper translation is it, but instead of he. So why is it this case? It's because the writers of the Scriptures, they want to make it very, very clear to us that the Holy Spirit is not an it. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not just some power. It's not just some thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity, the Father God, the Son Jesus, and the third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit, and He is a person. The writers of the New Testament are willing to break grammar. If they were taking an exam, they would be marked because they say, well, this is wrong. This is not proper grammar. But they're willing to break grammar because they have a bigger point to point out, that He is not an it. He's not some thing. He's not some power. He's not some force. He is a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. And since He's a person, yes, He has power. Yes, there's a force that's about Him. Not the same force we think about in Star Wars, even though they copy the Bible as well. That's a whole other thing, right? Luke Skywalker, they don't know who his father is. That's Jesus. It's so clear that you laid out. And it's all, new stories are all old stories. It's all the same thing. And it's the same idea. And since He's a person, He also has a personality. And as a person, think about this, with the personality, our attitudes, our thoughts, and our actions can have an effect and do have an effect on Him. In fact, the Bible, I just point to two scriptures here. The Bible says that we can quench Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. We can grieve Him. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Quenching refers to a fire being put out. Do you ever know someone, and I'm not going to say who this person is, but there's a person that's part of our staff, or was part of our staff, and we used to call her the dowser. And we call her the dowser because whenever we get excited about something, oh, this is great, and she would like douse water on us, on whatever happened. And it was like she's a wonderful person, but like the quenching, it's like putting out a fire in this way, very practically thinking in these things. And so, but that's what happens. It refers to a fire being put out. Now, in terms of grieving, only a person can be grieved. Remember how painful it was? Have you ever really been grieved by something that someone said or something that you saw or news that you got? Only a person can be grieved. And this should give us great insight in how we should embrace the Holy Spirit in our lives. I think for a lot of Christians, the Holy Spirit is like a second-class citizen. He's first class. He's the third person of the Trinity. Maybe His function, His role, is submissive to the Son, who is submissive to the Father, but it doesn't take away their eminence or their quality in that way. And so it should give us a great idea that we should embrace the Holy Spirit in our lives. Well, how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, if you read the Ephesians passage a little further, you can get some very clear insight. Lying, cursing, being sexually immoral, being bitter, unforgiving, living like pagans, being angry, stealing, slandering, etc., etc., etc. These things are what grieves the Holy Spirit. Remember, you can only grieve a person. A thing doesn't get grieved. If I hit this pulpit really hard, the pulpit is not grieving. The pulpit has no feelings. But it says that we can grieve the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit is a person, the third person on the Trinity. And so, brothers and sisters, He's not a power. He's not a thing. He's not a force. He is a person. So turn to your neighbor or somebody around, your spouse, and say, hey, look good looking. Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. Number two, another aspect of the work of the Spirit. Is it indwelling or overflowing? The Holy Spirit in your life, is it just merely indwelling or is it overflowing in our lives? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 3, this is what he says. He says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So, in other words, if you have asked Jesus Christ into your life, you said the sinner's prayer, and you've really repented before the Lord, and you're doing your best to live out that repentance in your life, then you can be assured that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. This is what we call the indwelling. The Spirit has made us home inside of you. It's very clear. But you also recognize that in the Scriptures, there seems to be a difference between indwelling and overflowing. And so let me explain this by the teachings of John. In John chapter 4, particularly verse 13, he tells the woman at the well who needed to be saved. She needed saving grace. Jesus told her that the water that he would give to her would become in her a well of water springing up to eternal life. In other words, so just think in this context, in this concept, indwelling, a well that's within us. So every person that you've come to this revelation that Jesus is Lord, you've accepted him into your life, you have a well inside, a really deep, deep well of the Spirit that's inside of you. That's indwelling. Later on in John 7, particularly verse 38, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit that would be given. This is what he says in verse 38. And he who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Where is that river going to flow from? It's going to flow from the well that's within us. So indwelling, you have a well. That's your salvation. A well is inside of you. And so every believer, every Christian has a well, but not every Christian overflows. Every Christian is saved, but not every Christian is operating out of the power of the Spirit. And so John makes this point, Jesus makes this point in John, that there's a well of salvation, but in his innermost being will flow these rivers of living water. Jesus distinguishes between coming to receive eternal life at the well of salvation, but also having rivers of living water that not only refresh us, but also flow out of us in ministry to other people by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, well, indwelling. Every believer, we have a well. Overflowing. This is the idea of now being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Out of that well, flowing ministry and life and power and healing and anointing and all these things that take place in our life. Remember, well, indwelling, but overflowing. Like I said, there's a lot of indwelling Christians out there. I don't know if there's a lot of overflowing Christians out there where they allow the Spirit to overflow, the well of living water just begin to flow out of them. Just think well versus river. It's a very kind of easy way to look at it. Again, all Christians have a well of salvation, but not all Christians have living water flowing out of them. And this is important for us because he tells us that when he gives us the Spirit, that there will be rivers of living water flowing. This is ministry. This is life. This is you being able to touch your parents who are sick, to minister to your friends that are in need. This is the well, out of this well, this living water that flows out of us. And so it's important that we don't just focus on the indwelling, which is important, but we especially make sure that we are overflowing with this life that happens in our lives. And Jesus says in John 10, he says that we will have this abundance. We will be overflowing in this life, this Zoe that he has for us. That he came not only to destroy the works of the devil, the devil comes to rob, steal, and destroy. I came that you might have life, Zoe, and abundantly flowing out. And this is this picture that Jesus is pointing out, this overflow that's happening in our lives. This is the work and the power of the Spirit that happens. It's not just indwelling, but it's overflowing. I think a lot of people focus so much on indwelling, and they forget about the overflowing, the nature of why we're saved. Not just so that we can be nice people. And so we're saved so we could destroy the works of the enemy. That's how this is laid out for us. And the last one, the third one, is as it pertains to hearing God's voice and prophecy, Scripture versus prophecy. Scripture versus prophecy. And this one really hit home to me because many years ago, you know, our church is part of the City to City network, the church planning network, Redeemer. And every they have a training for new church planters, and they'd all ask me to teach one session. And it's basically I'm introducing our church, and it's Q&A, and I'm kind of dealing with some of the distinctives of who we are and how we started, and it's kind of helped them on their journey in that way. And in fact, I was in this sanctuary, and a bunch of these students from all over the world were here. And I share, you know, I'm very honest and open. And I say, well, we're a charismatic church. So we believe in, and I share the whole philosophy of the radical middle and naturally supernatural and these parts of things. And you're dealing with a primarily very conservative, reformed, I would say in some ways, potentially cessationist theological background. And so afterwards, I said, you know, we had a Q&A. A lot of questions came up. And then afterwards, there was a little snack time. And so people, I said, if you want to come and chat with me some more, I'm more than happy to. And so in that class, I met two guys. One guy who happened to be the guy that basically let us rent a space in Singapore when we started SPSG. So that was great. And another guy came up, and he was a fresh graduate of Westminster Theological Seminary. And so a very reformed, a very prestigious seminary, and he really didn't like the things that I had shared, particularly about being charismatic. And so he basically came up to tell me that I was wrong. In his words, you know, I really disagree with you, blah, 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 and all these kinds of things. And so I remember, so we got into this whole discussion about charismatic theology and these things. And I've been in these discussions hundreds of times. And so it's not like I'm not used to it. And I remember, so I turned to him, and we started talking about different things, and we could see that we're kind of missing each other. And so I stopped everything, and I this is what I said to him. I said, listen, okay, I think we're missing each other a bit. Why don't you tell me what you think I believe about the Holy Spirit and about spiritual gifts and these things? So instead of us keep missing each other, let's save some time. Why don't you tell me what you think I believe about these matters, which, by the way, I was doing this seminar or something, and I was talking to some of the Alpha guys, and apparently I heard Alpha uses this approach now, especially people that are very confused about Jesus and all these things. And so we just had them say, well, why don't you tell me what you think I believe about Jesus, you know, and about God, and so we could clear up any misconceptions. And so he was, one after another, he was pointing these things, and I said, I believe the same thing as you. And one of the things he's talking about was scripture. He says, oh, you believe, you know, charismatics believe that prophecy is the same level as scripture. I said, no, I don't believe that. And I said, no right-minded charismatic believes that either. And so and by the end of this, we realized actually there are so much more similar things that we have than differences, except this guy was really more fixated on the caricatures or what I would call not normative Christian behavior or normative charismatic theology. It was just kind of like on the fringe of these things. And I said, no, I think those guys are crazy too. Right? I mean, I think those guys are weird. As much as you think that those guys are weird, I think they're just as weird as you think they're weird and these things. And so we realized we actually came to a pretty good space, and I was able to pray for him and ask for the Holy Spirit to really minister to him, that he would really, because he wanted to grow in his gifts and these kinds of things, but he was so stuck on these caricatures and maybe these kind of outside stories that he's heard in these ways. And so I want to talk about this and make it very clear to us as a church as it pertains to scripture and prophecy in this way. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, he says, you shall not add to the word which I'm commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Proverbs 36, do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that no one might become arrogant on behalf of one against the other. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. In fact, in Galatians, Paul tells people that if they add to the testimony, if they take away, he says, then you are anathema, anathema, which is the greatest curse that you can utter during this time. And so he says, you don't add to it, you don't take away from it. And so let me make it very, very clear, prophecy is not scripture. In other words, modern day today, when we are giving a prophetic word or we feel like we heard from God, we are not adding to the canon of Scripture. It's something beyond that. It's a now word for today, but it's not necessarily the written word of God. So we need to be very, very clear. In fact, I would say no legitimate prophet would ever consider their words to be on the same level of Scripture. But yet there seems to be this caricature that's out there in this way. Brothers and sisters, look, it's important to hear from God. It's important to operate in prophetic ministry. I think it's way really important. I mean, I've explained it this way before. Think about this. How do we relate to God? There's no idol that we worship. There's not even a place that we go to. Because he says we are the temple. And so how do we relate? You know how we relate? God speaks. He speaks, and we listen. And so that's why prophecy is so important. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, right, that desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially that you would prophesy. Why? Because God, by his nature, what does he do? He speaks. But what you hear and what you relay to people, no matter how gifted you are, is not the Holy Scriptures. It could elaborate. Remember, prophetic words cannot contradict the Scriptures, but we're not rewriting something that's new. Everything, there's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes tells us. And so that's not what this is about. So you should not be afraid of personal prophecy in this way. Because the reality is every person should hear from God themselves. Even Blackaby, a Baptist minister, he says that if you're having trouble hearing from God, you're having trouble at the heart of your Christian experience. This is what is made available to us as the people of God that the Holy Spirit has chosen to dwell in. You know, personal prophecy in this way, like I said, every person should hear from God from themselves. But personal prophecy should be confirmations of what God is already speaking to you about. In other words, don't let anyone tell you that you're supposed to be married to them. I remember Lauren Cunningham sharing this in his book, and he used to have these women come up to him and say, oh, God told me that that we're supposed to get married and these type of things. And he would just say, no, thank you. He said, this is such an important decision. He said, I think God would speak to me too. And God has not spoken to me on this matter, especially pertaining to you in this way. But these things kind of happen. Personal prophecy should not be used to manipulate people. And as a rule, and we talk about this at SP among our leaders, a prophetic protocol, remember, no mates and no dates. It's just really clear. No mates and no dates. In other words, how we want to administer this is, and how we want to do it at church is really more so in the way we say things. We're not going to use terms like thus saith the Lord or God said or these kinds of things. We're gonna be wise and say things like, you know, I just get a sense from the Lord about this. Or I feel like I'm hearing from the Lord about this. And the whole idea of it is if it's right and it is a real prophetic word, then guess what? Then God receives all the glory. But if it's wrong and it's not a prophetic word, it's a pathetic word, then the difference is that we get the blame. If it's right, God gets the glory. If it's wrong, we get the blame. And so we understand that this is all a part of this. And some people will ask, well, if it's prophecy, how can we get it wrong? Well, read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says very clearly that prophets come up and judge and they share and they judge each other's prophecy in this way. And so there was room for error in what we call New Testament prophecy, particularly 1 Corinthians beginning of chapter 14 in that way. I don't have a lot of time to go through all this now. Maybe you can have a discussion in house church and your house church leader can explain what that means in this way. But we continue on. And this idea of naturally supernatural, even though sometimes prophecy gets really messy, we're going to continue on. I just want to close by sharing this story. It's my favorite Bible teacher, Jack Deere. And you've heard me say this story before in church. And Jack Deere was the teaching pastor at the Vineyard during this time. And he was a professor of Semitic languages at Dallas Theological Seminary. He was asked to leave Dallas Seminary because of his changed beliefs about the present-day ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so he's relaying this story about the gift of prophecy, and it was a quite humorous story. And he's saying that he went, and sometimes at the Vineyard, Sunday night service, the pastors would rotate and go to some of the children's classes and do like mini sermons for them. And so he went one day, and you know, he's this renowned seminary professor, Semitic languages. And so he thought he's going to go to these little kids and he's going to do a Q&A. Like any question and answer, Bible quiz time or Bible question and answer time with Dr. Jack. And so he went in, and in his own words, he said that he didn't prepare at all. Because he just thought, what are these kids going to ask that he wouldn't know? And in fact, he would say, in his own words, he'd say he was awesomely overqualified for this job. So he goes, kids, what do you want to ask Dr. Jack? And so the first kid raises his hand. He goes, Dr. Jack, you know, and he asks the question, well, who made the devil? And Dr. Jack goes, well... And he just rattles on and on. It basically doesn't really give him a good idea, you know, good answer. Another kid asks the question and says, you know, Dr. Jack, why do bad things happen to good people? And he's like, well, philosophers have been trying to answer this question for ages. And, you know, and then he's talking about free will. And basically the same thing with the other question. He's getting nowhere. And so this is going along this way for a while. And Jack says he started getting really upset, you know, and he started getting kind of short-fused with the kids and everything. And towards the end, he's kind of wrapping it up. And finally, this kid, you know, raises his hands, and he just really wants to say, Doc, he goes, okay, last question, Dr. Jack. This kid asks, Dr. Jack, what did they eat when they're on the ark? You know, I mean, you know, what's you know, how do they go about this? You know, what did they eat? And Jack was kind of, you know, really upset at this time, so he just uttered off and goes, you know, they fished, you know, they ate fish because, you know, they were on the ark. And another kid raised his hand and says, he goes, Dr. Jack, and he goes, oh, they must not have caught that much because they only had two worms. And then, you know, people laughing, and he's totally lost it. He turns to one of his prophetic guys, and he says, hey, come over here, like throw them to the wolves. Come over here. You have anything for these guys? And he says, yeah, I do. And he turns over and he goes, I see that little girl, that red-haired little girl. Can you stand up, sweetie? And then he begins to look in her eyes, and this is the word he says, you know, I know that you were on your bed last night and you asked God, do you really love me? And the Lord showed me a vision of you on your bed last night, and I'm here to tell you the Lord wants to know, yes, he really, really does love you. And he knows the situation that's going on in your family. He hasn't really told me what he's going to do about it, but he wants you to know that he really, really loves you. And then he turned to another woman in the service and just started, you know, talking about her life and her career, and then a few other people. And so Jack, as what they did at the church, they went and back and they investigated, they confirmed. So she walked, he was really excited. He walked up to this little girl and said, little girl, is that true? And the little girl with tears in her eyes, she was saying, yeah, you know, my mom and dad, they're getting a divorce. And I thought that was my fault. And so last night I prayed in my bed and I asked Jesus, Lord, do you really, really love me? You know, so Jack is, you know, just totally blown away. And he goes, well, what do you think now? And she starts smiling, goes, yeah, I know. Now I know that God really, really loves me. And this is in one of his books, and he was writing about this. You know, and if you know something of Jack's story, Dr. Jack Deere's story, his father committed suicide. And just before his father committed suicide, they actually got in an argument. And so he spent many, many years of his life afterwards thinking that his dad killed himself because he was not a good enough son, because of the argument that they had. And all these years of counseling and therapy and all this stuff that he had to go through. And then he's just rejoicing. He's realizing, here's this young little girl. She's not going to have to go through the pain that he went through. Why? Because this minister was able to give her a prophetic word that in many ways changed the course of her life. It's powerful. Now, he also shares the story that the next week, he took this same prophetic minister and he went to a conference with a bunch of pastors. And in this conference, he called up one of the pastors and basically told him that he was in adultery. And afterwards, they went back and he actually was not in adultery. And he had to clean up this huge mess that was created. Yeah, you know, sometimes prophecy, supernatural things, sometimes they get messy. Sometimes we pray for people to be healed and they don't get healed and it's painful. Sometimes people give prophetic words and it's not really spot on. And so it causes some distress. But, you know, for me personally and how I'm going to lead SP, I don't mind that so much. I think we can pastor through that. I think we can help people understand. But seeing little girls like that and seeing other people's lives transform because God is standing in front of them and speaking through them, through people, I'll always go after that. Always go after that. Again, sometimes pretty messy. But sometimes, you know, things that are so precious and so valuable, they do get a little bit messy. I mean, look at our families. Our kids are very messy. But we love them. We're not going to throw them away. We're going to keep them. We're going to train them and teach them. And that's so the same thing I think about spiritual gifts and these things that pertain to the church. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today to be naturally supernatural. That we are worshiping and a person, the Holy Spirit, lives, not some thing or some power, some force. We are not only have a well indwelling, we're meant to be overflowing. And we're going to prophesy. Desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially that you would prophesy. So important for us in this way. And so as the worship team leads us, let's go before the Holy Spirit. Let's just welcome Him. Let's welcome Him into our life. We know He's here already. We know He's here. When I say welcome Him, I'm talking about manifest presence. Let the well turn into a river into our lives. Oh, let's sing. Let's pray. Let's worship the Lord.
Spirit, break out. Break our walls down. Spirit, break out. Heaven, come down. We need you, Lord. Spirit, break out. Break our walls. Erupt with praise. Can you hear it? The sound of heaven touching earth. The sound of heaven touching. Spirit, break out. Spirit, break out. Jesus, King Jesus,
Let's go to the Lord at this table. Please prepare your juice and, or your wine and your bread. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." Now, this is actually the saddest part about doing online service is I don't get to serve all of you members from the table, but we'll do it virtually at this time. And so the Bible tells us to remember him, to remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so if you have the elements, you can pass them out now to your family members or to yourself. Let's hold them in our hand as a remember. Let's touch them. Let's remember what he's done for us. And in our remembering, let's examine ourselves before the Lord. And so let's pray. And then I'll pray for us, and then we'll take it together as a body in homes all over Hong Kong, in fact, all over the world right now. Let's pray.
My sleep. caverns of my soul, pour in me to overflow. Spirit of the living God, come fall afresh on me, come wake me from my
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the cross. Lord, thank you for your loss. Thank you, you paid the price that we should have paid for our deeds, Lord. And because of you, God, we hide in your holiness. Lord, we're made righteous because of what you've done for us. And we come together, God, to remember and to say thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for saving me. And now for the rest of my life, God, I just want to respond to the overtures of your love and sacrifice by living a life in a manner that's worthy of you, by living a naturally supernatural life. Thank you, Lord. We love you, God. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. If we can we stand up out of our seats or out of our couches or wherever we're at, and let's sing this together as we close our service today.
Awaken, awaken my soul, come away. To hunger, to see, to thirst. Awaken, first love, come away and do as you caverns of my soul, pour in me. me. Come awake me from my sleep. Blow through the caverns of my soul. Pour in me to overflow.
Let's pray together before the Lord. Father, we thank you, God, that you've given us the Holy Spirit when we were saved, God. Lord, it is a well within us, Lord. We also thank you that you desire that it turn to a river that overflows in our life, to ministry, to deeds, God, of love and of power. Lord, would you teach us as a community, God, Lord, to be naturally supernatural. Teach us to be bold, God, to pray for the sick. Bold, God, to share Christ with people everywhere, Lord. We're bold, God, to hear from you, Lord, and to relay those messages, those words, God, those thoughts, pictures, ideas that you have for others, God. Lord, overflow in our lives, Lord. We thank you, God. We thank you that you chose us, God, and that you're working through us, Lord, on this earth. We love you, God. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Have a great lunch and enjoy the rest of your day. If you want prayer for anything, you want to operate in the supernatural, join one of our rooms in Zoom and one of our well ministers will pray for you. God bless you guys. Have a great week this week. Take care. Bye-bye.